It's good to see you all. Glad you're here. And for those of you new this morning, we are in the midst of our 10th message now in a series from the book of 1 Thessalonians called Are You Rapture Ready? And a kind of a subtitle is Living in Light of the Soon Return of the Lord Jesus. We just sang a song, Coming Again, and the Lord Jesus made that promise when he left earth and ascended back into heaven, that just as he ascended, he would come again. And God's children have been anticipating that day since that day. So we look forward to that day. So last week, we kind of ended last week's message, seeing that Paul had a great desire to come and be with the new believers at Thessalonica. He had this strong desire to be with them. Remember, just as a quick way of review, going through chapter 2, one of the things we learned when the church was born there in Thessalonica, they were born under great persecution. And they came to know the Lord as their Savior, and they also came right away to know what it was like to suffer for Him. And Paul had a desire to be with them, but Paul was driven out of town. And he went to the next town. And the people followed him there and drove him out of that town. And he wound up in Athens. And he had such a desire to be with them. But he could not be with them because the Bible says, our adversary, Satan, was hindering that. Okay? Satan was hindering that. But all is not lost, as we see here from our verses today. Look at verse 19 and 20 with me, our text. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So there's a bright note, and this bright note that is repeated so often in this little epistle, the theme of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the joy that will be ours when he returns, okay? You know, all of earth's sorrows and all of earth's concerns and all of the things we worry about will just disappear when the Lord comes. Wouldn't that be great? No worries. No Monday morning alarm clocks, you know, and that's the least of our problem. But seriously, no worries. When the Lord comes, we'll be with him, and we will see him, and our faith will become sight. And what a great day that will be. But as we stated in our very first introductory message, back 10 messages ago, each chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to his return. Chapter 1, if you would turn back to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, ends with Christ's return as it relates to salvation or our deliverance from the wrath to come. Look at verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And we're so thankful that one of the wonderful blessings of our salvation is God has delivered us from his wrath. Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for my sin. He took the wrath of God upon himself. He appeased the wrath of God. So you and I will never have to pay sin's penalty. Amen? Jesus paid it all, as the song says, all to him I owe. So we see from chapter 1 that the Christ's return relates to our salvation. But here at the end of chapter 2, with Christ's return, we see as it relates to our service and the joy that will accompany that service. Now, I just want to do a brief study here before we get into the text. Need a little bit of runway this morning in my introduction. But the Bible speaks of crowns for the believer that we will receive in heaven for our Christian service. Now here in verse 19, you'll notice, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown. That word crown, okay, refers to a prize in the public games. And generally, it is a symbol of honor. Now, don't think of a crown. Now, the crown that Paul is talking about here, don't think of a crown like a king's crown, but the crown that Paul is talking about here was actually a crown, a wreathen crown. And what would happen to a live vine once you cut it, a live branch once you cut it from the vine? It eventually is going to fade and die, okay? And many years ago in the Olympic Games, people ran and trained for a crown made of this wreathy material. And it was an honor to win it, okay? And that is the idea here is running to win. But the difference between our crown that the Lord gives and the earthly crown, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn back a couple of books, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. Paul says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." So he's talking here about people, if we read in the context, people who run, you know, they want to run so that they can win the prize. People who enter the Olympics do not enter the Olympics saying, "I hope I come in fourth place." You know, what do they want to do? They want to win the gold, okay? They can't win the gold. Well, I'll settle for the silver. If I can't do that, then the bronze. But what is he saying here? "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." They put all this effort into obtaining a crown that will perish, but the crown that the Lord gives will never perish. Okay? Now, today we live in a little bit different world than they did. You know, you go to the Olympics today and you win a gold medal. Okay? Just as a way of illustration, I had the privilege of seeing an actual gold medal won in the Berlin Olympics when Jesse Owens and the American track and field team went over there and destroyed the Germans. One of our customers, his name was John Woodruff, was on the U.S. Olympic team. And he was a black man from Mississippi. And if you watch any of the Olympic films from that day, in the relay race, the man that hands the baton to Jesse Owens to run the last leg of the relay was John Woodruff. He was a customer of ours. And I saw his gold medal. It was impressive, okay? But even that is temporary. Even that is corruptible. Where what the Lord gives is incorruptible. We are told in the Bible, if you turn to 2 Timothy, a couple of books past our text, we are told of some of the type of crowns that we will receive. First off, remember, all the crowns we receive from the Lord, incorruptible. They don't fade away, okay? They're not going to die. They're not going to dry up and blow away. It's an eternal reward. 2 Timothy 4:8, the Bible says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." 2 Timothy 4:8 reminds us of the crown of righteousness given to those that are waiting for and love Christ's return. Are you waiting for the Lord Jesus? Would you love for him to come today? There's a crown for that. Turn a couple books to the right, to James, 2 Timothy Titus, Hebrews, James, chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 1:12 mentions a crown of life for those who endure temptation. Another couple of books to the right, after James, is 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory." And notice, what does it do? That fades not away. So this mentions a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. And in Philippians 4:1, as well as our text today, there is this mention in Philippians chapter 4, last crown we'll look at, verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Our text here, as well as Philippians 4, mentions a crown of rejoicing which is given to those who win souls, where the actual believer is the crown. And think about that. Now, just before we get into the message, one more last thing to say. Think about it. Things were looking bad. Paul wanted to come, okay? Satan was hindering them. Even when things are looking bad, even when plans fall through, even when you desire to see someone so badly but you can't, all is not lost. All is not lost. For we have a blessed hope, friends. We have a blessed hope that one day the Lord is coming and we will be together with the Lord for eternity. Okay? I couldn't help but think of this, okay? Looking out at the Kirbys, okay? Some of the Kirby's children are close and some of them are what? Very far away, like Johannesburg. And I'm sure that they have a desire sometimes to see them, okay? And we're thankful for some of the modern technology like Skype. Friday night, April was thankful for Skype because she got to turn on whether a computer or a phone or a pad, and she could speak to her husband and son in Vietnam, right? Just like that. It's amazing, okay? But that's not the same. And put yourself back in Paul's day, before there was a post office, okay? Before there was telephone, before there was iPad, and all those things. And he had a desire to see these people, but he couldn't see them. But you know what brought him great joy? You know what? Someday, we're going to be together for all eternity. And that's a blessing. Now, you better get used to the church and get used to the people that are in the church and start loving them now. You know why? Because we've got a long time we're going to spend together. And wouldn't it be funny if your mansion was right next to mine? You know? But seriously. Oh, Lord, don't let me live next to him, please. But seriously. You know, that's a great promise. That's a great joy to know that one day we're all going to be together. Now, in this 2 points to the message, don't panic. There's lots of subpoints. So, but anyway, the question, the questions, and the answer. Now, notice with me the questions that Paul asks in verse 19. And the first is, for what is our, what's that word? Hope. Isn't that a great word? For what is our hope? And hope here has the idea of expectation and confidence. Okay? It's not like, well, I hope so. Well, I really hope that the Patriots make it to the Super Bowl this year. It's not that kind of hope, okay? It's an expectation. It's a confidence. And I want to ask a couple of questions based on that. What would be the greatest blessing Paul could possibly receive at the judgment seat of Christ? The greatest blessing that Paul could possibly receive at the judgment seat of Christ. They were the greatest blessing. The fact that Paul, who went to this town, obedient to the Macedonian call, preach the gospel to them, and these pagan heathen people now worship the Lord and will spend all eternity with him. That's what his hope was. They were his hope. They were everything that was worth anything to Paul. They were his hope. What did Paul say he counted all things before Christ? Dung, refuge, garbage. Okay? It was nothing to him. It was nothing. I want to ask you a question. What is your hope? What is your hope? Now, answer this in the quietness of your heart, but what is your hope? That one thing above all else you hope for. What does the future hold for you and yours? What does the future hold for you and your children and your family? Do you have real hope? You know, a person who has Christ is the only person that has real hope. Okay? Everything else is a wish. But the person who has Christ has real hope. Because he is the only hope in a hopeless world. Many people are searching for hope. And have you ever saw what a person looks like that has lost hope? There's just no hope. But we have hope. And we're thankful for that hope. And that hope that we have is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about that and continue to think about that through this message. What is your hope? He asks another question. For what is our joy? And joy here is cheerfulness, and it's a calm delight. You know, a lot of times we hear people say, oh, I just want to be happy. Happiness is different than joy, okay? Joy, it's a cheerfulness. It's a calm delight. It doesn't mean things are always going good, okay? But we have joy. Why did Paul do what he did? What brought Paul joy? And I couldn't help but think of this as you'll notice the title of the message this morning is A Pastor's Glory and Joy. But why do pastors do what we do? What brings us joy? Okay? Is it the money? No. Is it the prestige? There might have been at one time prestige that went along with the ministry, but surely not in the world we live today. What brings us joy? Is it sitting at deathbeds with families? That's part of the ministry. Is it dealing with broken marriages? Is it dealing with broken families? Is it dealing with broken lives? I know what brings us joy. It's deacons meetings, right? No. It's not congregation meetings. It's not building committee meetings. What brings us joy? What brought Paul joy? What brings me joy? What brings, I believe, a pastor joy is to see people come to Christ and then to see those new Christians grow and develop in their faith. That's what it's all about, is to see people saved and then to see those believers growing. And this is what Paul said, for you are our joy. You are our joy. This is, friends, this is what we live for. Just think about that. It's like a parent and a child. A parent should live for his child, and their children bring such joy. Oh, they bring sorrow, yes, but they bring joy to our lives. Paul wanted them to be saved, Paul wanted them to grow, and Paul wanted them to produce fruit to the glory of God. And if I could sum up my ministry in two simple words, evangelism and edification, period. That's what it's all about. And that's what brings me joy. We do the other things because we have to, and we love some of those things are not pleasant, but we do them. Just like life, lots of things not pleasant, right? You know, sometimes you go to work and you have jobs. Wow, I can't wait to do this one, or oh my. When I was an auto mechanic, and Rich could probably relate to this, before I was in the ministry, when I was an auto mechanic, and back in the 70s and 80s, whoever designed cars really had it out for auto mechanics, especially if you had to replace a heater core, okay? Heater core was, at that time, in the 80s, about a $15 part. But there was about 10 to 12 hours of labor to tear the whole dashboard of the car apart to get to that little part. You know? And those were jobs I dreaded. I dreaded. Hated it. You know what it's like to try to put a dashboard back together without making it creak and having the customer come back and say, this rattle was never here before. Probably wasn't. But it is now. But your heater works. But, you know, there are things we love. And what was it that Paul loved? What was his joy? They were. Because he goes on to say, for what is our crown of rejoicing? Again here, crown. A prize in the public games. And rejoicing. Boasting. Paul got to boast about them. Okay? They were the symbol. The Thessalonian believers were the symbol of God's blessing on Paul's life and ministry. Paul loved to boast about his children. Now, I'm talking to the older folks in the crowd. Remember when we used to carry photos in our wallet of our children, right, and grandchildren? Now we open our phone, right, and we do this. You know, and everything we have is on our phone now. But still, you know, grandparents' brag book and parents' brag book. Paul boasted on them. And then we see the answer in verse 19, the latter part. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Presence. This word literally means to stand in front of. There is a day coming when all of us will be called front and center, and we will have to stand in front of the Lord Jesus. Okay? No one around. Me. You. Paul tells us that that is a terrifying thought, even for the believer. Okay? Even though we know the Lord Jesus paid it all, and I am not standing in front of him to determine my eternity, that's already been settled at the cross. But I have to give an account for my life. That's a terrifying thought. This speaks, and the word coming, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. And his coming, this means he is coming for the purpose of us to stand before him. That's why he's coming. You ever hear these words growing up? I heard them constantly. Wait till your father gets home. Okay? That meant I had to stand in dad's presence, and I was usually in trouble. Okay? And being the oldest, being the only boy, it was just hopeless. But I usually deserved it all. But anyway. But that's the idea here. The Lord is coming for the purpose of standing in front of him to give an account for your life.
We have to live in light of that, friends, and I fear we don't, okay? But
this speaks of the day when our earthly life's journey is over and we stand in the Lord's presence along with all the other believers. When Christ comes for his bride and we are all gathered together, this is our crown of rejoicing. Paul said, you all mean this much to me because, friends, I am going to be able to present you to the Lord Jesus. You're my crown of rejoicing. For you are our glory and joy. And again, glory here. You are our honor, our praise. You are our cheerfulness. Now, can I say a couple things here? Well, I'm going to say them anyway. Paul was not content to be simply saved himself. A lot of people are just content to be saved. Hey, I'm saved. Paul was not content to be simply saved himself. You know, it's wonderful to be saved. Amen? It's wonderful. It's wonderful to have your sins forgiven. It's wonderful to know that we have an eternal home in heaven. But Paul said all those great joys, the real joy that was going to be in his heart as he stood before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved him, the one who died in his place on the cross, would be to bring spiritual children with him. The ones he would lead to the Savior. My dear friends, we waste so much time, energy, and money on temporary things. We waste so much time, energy, and money on temporary things. I'm not against recreation and sports, but how much money is wasted on all of that? And we put such little effort into preparing ourselves or other people for eternity. We're more concerned with our comforts, with our needs, with our wants, than we are with a sinner's immortal soul. A lot of times we make excuses about why we can't share the gospel with other people. Oh, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a full-time worker. You know, I'm not very social or personable, you know. I'm not that bold. I surely can't tell anybody about the Lord. I didn't go to Bible school. But everybody can pray. Everybody who knows the Lord Jesus can live for him. Everybody can give a track. Everybody can leave a track. And seriously, friends, everybody can talk to someone about the Lord. You really can. You talk to them about the weather. You talk to them about the Patriots. You talk to them about whatever. Could you imagine if we were as passionate about the things of the Lord as we are about the New England Patriots? Or fill in your favorite sports team. How do we apply all this? This profession that Paul makes here, this profession of affection, should have removed any thought from the Thessalonian Christians' minds that Paul had not returned because he was unconcerned or because he had some selfish motives. He really loved them, but the devil actually did hinder them. But he was telling them, don't worry, someday we'll all be together and it'll be worth it all. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12, please. Friends, you and I are too focused on the future, on the now. We live in the now, okay? We're consumed with now. We don't care about tomorrow. I learned a lot being a parent and being a parent of two very different boys. One boy who had to work a little bit harder to get things and another one who was kind of able to cruise, okay? You know, and don't you have a paper due tomorrow? Yeah.
You do it yet? No, I have time. Okay. Tomorrow. No, I got time. You know, a lot of times we're consumed with now. Right now. And we don't think about eternity. Now, look at Hebrews 12:2 and pay careful attention here. Looking unto Jesus. Okay, so who are we looking unto now? Jesus. Who is he? He's the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, so he not only authored it, but he brought it about. He finished it. Who for the, what's the next word? Joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you believe that? The Lord Jesus endured the cross and all that went with it because of the joy he saw on the other side. And what was that joy? That joy that was set before him. Imagine that he endured the cross for the joy of bringing you and me with him to meet the Father and to live forever with him. Imagine that. He knew that by his death, he would bring many sons to heaven. That's looking ahead. That's not living in the now. Okay? What about us? What about us? Turn a couple books to the right. Just before the book of Revelation is the book of Jude, the little book of Jude. And I want to ask you about your joy. What brings you joy? And in particular, I want you to think about standing before the Lord Jesus and having it be a joyful occasion. Look at verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now notice, what Jude is talking about here is our witness. And in our witness, sometimes we have to, well, not sometimes, all the times we have to have compassion. Okay? But there are times that we need to get right in the fire and snatch people out of the grips of hell. Okay? Why? Why do we do that? Look at the next verse. Now unto him that is able to keep you falling, and notice the next phrase, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding what? Joy. Think about that. Think about that soul that was snatched from the gates of hell. And think of the joy that that same person now stands before the Lord Jesus complete. That's what it's all about. That's why Jesus came. And that's what he expects us to do. To present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And one more verse to look at. 1 Corinthians 3. Here's the scene in heaven. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. This is the believer here. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he what? Shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's going to be a day of joy that day, but there's also going to be a day of loss. And this judgment at the Bema Seat of Christ has nothing to do with our salvation. Okay, if you're there, you're saved. But what is your reward? What is your joy? Friends, what do you spend so much time and effort in? Things that are temporary? Things that are temporary? What's your hope?
What is your hope? To die with the most toys? I've seen bumper stickers like that. He who dies with the most toys wins. You know what? He who dies with the most toys still dies. What is your crown? What is your glory? What is your joy? What is your hope for your kids? What is your hope for kids? Successful careers? I mean, no one wants their kids to be failures. I'm not saying that. But seriously, what is your hope for your kids? That they know the Savior? That they would stand there one day when Jesus comes with you? What's your hope for your spouse? What's your hope for your family? What's your hope for your friends? What's your hope for your church? It should be that we all stand before the Lord spotless, and we spend eternity together.